It was for his sheep that he laid down his life. Why, his blood is said to be the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the shepherd of the sheep. They've always been his sheep. We've always been his sheep. All who'll ever believe the gospel are his sheep. And his lambs are those tender young believers. And our Lord shows that he isn't upset with Simon Peter, nor is he upset with the rest of the disciples, because you know they deserted him as well. But he shows that he is now committing the care of those who are most important to him, who are loved by him with an everlasting love. He's giving the care of his sheep to these men. What a responsibility. And I would say, and being a preacher of the gospel myself, certainly not an apostle, obviously, because the apostleship died out with the death of John about the end of the first century. But all preachers of the gospel have a tremendous responsibility that the Lord has thrust upon them, because our instructions are, feed my sheep. He has his sheep. He chose his sheep. He redeemed his sheep. He's called his sheep. And here's the instruction to the preacher of God. Now you feed them. And always remember, they're my sheep, he says. They're my sheep, mine by choice. Mine because I bought them with my blood. Mine because I effectually drew them unto myself. They're my sheep, but I'm going to give you a tremendous responsibility. You feed them. You feed them. And that's what Simon Peter and the other disciples did. This man, as we get into the first chapter of Acts, we see Peter at work immediately. And then in the second chapter, we see him preaching a tremendous message there on the day of Pentecost. Now, here's what I want to focus on tonight, verses 18 and 19. Okay, so after these things, after all of these things have happened, and now our Lord kind of, he herds up his disciples again, he gets them together, he shows he's forgiven them, he doesn't hold grudges. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord does not hold grudges. He doesn't have hard feelings toward his fallen disciples, and that would include you and me. We're not apostles, but we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're disciples who are fallen. We're sinful people, and yet he doesn't hold those against us because he has paid for our debt of sin. And so he comes to these men in love with some final instructions for them. And he says this to Peter now. He's already confronted Peter three times, "Do you love me?" So we get to verse 18. "Verily, verily," what does that mean? Amen, amen, truly, truly, of a truth, of a truth. He states the word verily two times for emphasis. Whenever you see verily, pay attention. If you see verily, verily, pay special attention. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself. You put on your clothes, Peter. You dressed the way you wanted to dress, and you walked whether you would. You went wherever you wanted to go. When you were a young man," and Peter now is kind of a middle-aged man, "when you were young," he said, "you pretty much, you did what you wanted to do." That's what young people typically do. They do what they want to do with guidance and with instruction. "But," verse 18, "but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another will gird you and carry you whither thou wouldest not." What in the world is he speaking about? Well, the next verse sets forth his what he's talking about, verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. Now, here's the meaning. When Peter was young, as I said, he pretty much did what he wanted to do. He was a fisherman. He was raised as a fisherman, and he and Peter and John and several of the others, they fished for a living, and he just kind of fulfilled his own desires. He had some independence. That's a good word to use here. He had some independence. But when he got old, now when we think of getting old, we think of retirement, kind of slowing down. That's the idea of getting old. Relaxing, resting, taking it easy. Well, here's what the Lord says to Simon Peter. It's not going to be that way for you. When you get old, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be arrested. And he was. He was arrested. Nero had him arrested in Rome. And then took him out to have him executed by crucifixion. And tradition says that Peter said he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his master, so he was crucified upside down. On the way to his martyrdom, his wife walked with him. And it is said by historians, all along the way, he was encouraging his wife that this is the will of God. God has blessed me. I've been able to preach Christ in him crucified. And I'm willing now to lay down my life for him. In his older years, he did not forsake the Lord. And then it was that he kind of earned the meaning of his name. What's the meaning of Peter's name? Rock. That's what his name means. Now, before we beheld him in weakness. After all, he denied the Lord three times. But as he gets old, and the Savior says, when you're old, and you've been faithful to the gospel on account of your witness of the gospel of Christ Jesus, you will be arrested and you will be put to death. And you're going where you don't really want to go. You're going to a place of suffering. You're going to die. You're going to a mound where they will put a cross in the ground. And you'll be hanging on that cross. And in Peter's case, upside down. And you'll be tortured. And you'll be beaten. These things are going to happen to you. By the way, this shows that the Lord Jesus was the omnipotent God and the omniscient God. Because you see, Peter lived after this 34 years. You see, our Savior is talking about something that wasn't going to happen for 34 years. Well, how did he know that? He knew that because he's God. He knew that because he knows all things. He knew that because the life of Simon Peter was in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, could Peter not have died a more pleasant death? You know, go to sleep and then wake up in glory? Well, if that had been the Lord's will, certainly he could have died that way. But it wasn't his will. Listen, all these issues of life and the issues of death, how we die, when we die, the circumstances of our death, all of those things are prearranged by our Lord. Do you know people, maybe you have done, you have a prearranged funeral. Everything about your funeral has been prearranged. A lot of people do that. We've already got our vault paid for and burial spots paid for, and the marker, all of those things are done. We've already taken care of that, prearranged. Well, listen, there's another prearrangement a whole lot bigger than that. And that's exactly when we're going to die, the way we're going to die, where we're going to die. And so our Lord is the omniscient God. What does omniscient mean? He knows all things. And he knows all things not merely because he can look down through the halls of time and see what's going to happen. He knows all things because he's ordained all things. He's purposed all things. All things happen according to his will. Now, here's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes, and that is the subject of glorifying God in death. That's an unusual subject. But this is what the Savior said to Peter, verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So our subject is glorifying God in death. Now, for every child of God, for every believer, our goal in life. Wait, you know, you all the time hear people say, set goals in life. And that's good advice. But the greatest goal, the number one goal that every child of God should set is to honor God in all that we do. It's to seek His glory. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It is written in Romans 15, 5 and 6, now the God of patience and the God of consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The main motivating force for the child of God in getting along, in with us getting along with one another, is the glory of God. We want to magnify the glory of God. It is absolutely dishonoring to God when children of God can't get along with one another. So that's what we seek to do in life. We seek to be of one mind, as a church body, a one mind, one heart, one voice, one attitude, one purpose, and that's the glory of God. But specifically, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter about his death. And certainly, we want to glorify the Lord in life, but we also want to glorify him in death. That was the goal of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1 and verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified or glorified in my body, whether it be by life or death. And we might be tempted to think, well, I can only glorify the Lord in my life, and so let my life be lived in a manner to be honoring to him. Well, yes, do that. But you don't only honor God in life. You honor God in death. And so that leads me to say four or five things here. Number one, we glorify God in death by being ready to die. And we're ready to die by having seen the beauties and the majesty and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. That's how you're ready to die. That's how you glorify God in death. You're ready to die. You're ready to meet him because you believe his Son. God sent his Son into this world. God sent him on a mission. And most of the world turned thumbs down on him. Will you do that? By his grace, we want to glorify God by believing him, By loving him. By embracing him. You see, the Bible says this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Where is it? It's in his Son. It's not anywhere else. It's not in the church. It's not in communion. It's not in the baptistry. Life is in Christ Jesus, who is life. And we glorify God in death by being ready to die by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, God says of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, what then should we do? Believe on his Son. And to not believe on his Son, oh, that'll bring you everlasting condemnation. You see, the Lord Jesus is the darling to God's heart. That's his Son. It's the Son of his bosom. It's the Son of his love. It's his only begotten Son. It's his everlasting Son. And to not believe him, to do as the people in his day did, and just say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Well, and Pilate said, "Well, what do you want me to do with him then?" And they said, "Crucify him." Do you think they reaped the wrath of God then? Sure they did. I don't want the wrath of God. I don't want the judgment of God. I want to magnify his Son. I want to glorify God in my life and in my death by being ready to die by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, hold your place here and look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews 11. This is the way we're prepared to die. We look on Christ. We believe him. We don't trust the labors of the flesh. We're not trusting anything we've ever done or anything we will do for salvation and acceptance with God. We're not trying to make a garment of righteousness of our own. We bow to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and that's pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It begins by telling us of the faith of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham, of Sarah. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Not only the ones before this, of course Enoch did not die, but he did leave. But it's also talking about all those on the other side of verse 13 from the rest of the chapter. So these all died in faith. Would you die in faith? I want to die in faith, don't you? Well, live in faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? Live in faith. Live believing Christ Jesus. You want to die believing Christ Jesus? You want to die in faith? You better live in faith. God, give us faith. Faith's a gift of God. He's got to give it to us. Now watch it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, not having participated in the promises of God. Like, you know, Abraham, he made mention there in Genesis chapter 22 that God would provide himself a lamb. Well, Abraham didn't live to see the Lamb of God. So in that sense, he did not participate in that promise. That promise was not fulfilled to him. But watch this. But having he saw them afar off. He did see the Lamb of God afar off. He saw him by faith. And these people, they were persuaded. They were convinced of them. They were convinced of the accuracy of all the blessings and promises of God. And they embrace them. They embrace them and confess they're just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They died in faith. That's the way I want to die. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there's a story about Balaam? And Balak, King Balak of Moab, he hired this prophet Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. And he couldn't do it. He told the king, he said, the king said, I'll give you silver and gold, give you anything you want. I hate the Israelites. I want you to pronounce a curse. You seem to have some kind of unusual power. I give you anything you want. Just curse those people. He said, I can't curse people that God has blessed. And then he said, this is what Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. And let my last end be like his. But it wasn't. That's the sad part. It wasn't. He was a preacher for a hire. That's what he was. He was a preacher for a hire. He wasn't God's servant. You see, we want to die in faith. And to die in faith is to have a confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, and you commit your soul with all of its value unto Him for safekeeping forever. And in Him you're forgiven, you're made righteous, you're accepted by God. Yeah, we glorify God by being ready to die. And we're ready to die by believing Christ. Are you ready to die? I frequently go back to that story in Luke chapter 2, Simeon. The Lord had assured him that he wouldn't die till he had seen God's Christ. And then when Joseph and Mary brought the babe into the temple, Simeon said, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared from the foundation of the world. Listen, folks, you're only ready to die if you've seen Christ by faith as your all in all. And if you haven't seen him that way, you're not ready to die. You must be prepared to die. There's an old story, and I read it many years ago, but it's about a preacher, and I'll condense it way down. It was about a preacher. Every night, he had everything in order before he'd go to bed. And the very last thing he would do, he'd take off his boots and he'd kind of shine his boots up and set his boots just in order. Everything hung up, no mess, anything like that. And somebody asked him, why do you arrange things so perfectly every night before you go to bed? This is what he said, so if death comes calling, nobody will have to clean up my mess. Nobody will have to clean up my mess. Be ready. That's a message found in Matthew chapter 24. Be ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. He said, but that's talking about the second coming. But it also can be applied to death. You don't know when he's coming for you. I like the advice John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He gave this advice to a friend regarding death. He said, keep your last hour always in your mind. Make it your continual companion. We like to put off thoughts of death. That comes naturally. Live your life, but remember, God gave you that life, and one of these days, he's going to take it back. Just like Job said when God killed all 10 of his children, he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we glorify God by being ready to depart this world. That's really good advice. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, five were foolish. All 10 of them had lamps. The lamps, that pictured a profession of faith. All 10 of them were religious. All 10 of them lived a nice, good life. That's indicated by calling them virgins. They lived a life of morality. All 10 of them did, and to the outward eye, you couldn't tell any difference. You couldn't tell who was a real believer and who wasn't a believer, because they were all nice people, good people, people who lived upright lives, as we would call it. But Scripture says five of them were foolish because they didn't have any oil. They didn't have the grace of God. They had profession. They were religious. They went to church. But they didn't have grace. They were graceless and godless and Christless. They had no righteousness. All they had was an empty religion. And the Lord came and took the five wise virgins away. And the five foolish ones said, "Let us in." No. No, you're not coming in because you didn't have any grace. Do you know anything about the grace of God? Well, it's only one who can shed His grace on us. That's the Lord. Here's the second thing briefly. Here's how we glorify God in death. We glorify God in death, number one, by being ready to die. And number two, we glorify God by facing it without fear. We glorify God in death by facing it without fear. Are you afraid to die? Those only need be afraid to die if they think there's something that they've done that God has paid attention to, that therefore God will take them to heaven. And then they get to thinking, "I wonder if I've done enough." Well, I got news for you. You hadn't done enough. You hadn't prayed enough. You hadn't repented enough. You hadn't wept enough. You hadn't done anything enough. The death of the Lord Jesus, that's enough. He said, "It is finished." Face death without fear. And who knows how God will use your death if you're a believer, or even if you're an unbeliever, as far as that goes. But I think about Samson. He was the child of Manoah and his wife. And of course he had unusual powers, abilities. He got rid of a lot of the enemies of God, but he fell prey to temptation. And he lay his head in Delilah's lap. And she tricked him, and he got a haircut. That's kind of what I need, is a haircut. But he is real long. That's part of his strength. He's committed to the Lord. And she said, "The Philistines are coming," and he jumped up and didn't realize he didn't have any more power. So they arrested him, put out his eyes. Poor old soul was blinded. And then they put him in a prison house. They put brass shackles on him. And they made him grind the corn like oxen would do, pulling it, grinding the corn. And the Philistines, they're so happy, they're joyful. Our God delivered him into our hands. Their God was Dagon, the dunghill god. And so they had a big celebration, the Philistines did. And so we're going to offer sacrifices to our God Dagon because he brought our fiercest enemy to our feet. And as sacrificing to Dagon, the Dagon had the tail of a fish and the hands and the head of a man. And as they celebrated, they said, go get Samson. We'll have a festival and at his expense as we rejoice in him. And they had to lead him out and had his eyes put out. And there he was in front of thousands of people. And there was a young lad who was leading him, and Samson said, I can't see. Could you put me up against the pillars of the house? And the young man did, and Samson could feel the pillar over here on the left with his hand, the pillar on the right with his hand. And as they all danced and celebrated, he said, Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me just this once, one more time, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for putting out my eyes. And he took hold of the two pillars of that house. There were 3,000 people up on the roof. And he pulled that whole thing down and he killed thousands of Philistines. These are enemies of God. These are enemies of the gospel. These are false God worshipers. They worship Dagon. And the Bible says he killed more in his death. He accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. And that reminds me of another person who died, who accomplished more in his death than in his life. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished a lot during his life. He healed many, many people. Nobody ever came to him that was sick that he turned away. He healed everybody, whether they believed him or not. He healed everybody who came. Every disease that he ever met, he conquered it. But I'll tell you where his greatest victory was. It was at the cross of Calvary, and it was when he died. When he died. That's when he conquered us. That's when he bought us. And that's when he conquered all of his enemies and all of our enemies. We glorify God in death by facing without fear, like Samson. And who knows how God might use your death. Many years ago, I was asked to go and visit a man who was dying of cancer. And I did. I didn't know him. Never had met him. I knew his niece. She went to our church. And so I went to visit this man, and he's dying of cancer. And he knew it, and everybody else knew it. And I said, well, I've come to talk to you about the things of the Lord. And he said, yes, sir. And I just talked to him about Christ and salvation. And I prayed with him and I said, if you want, I'll come back and visit you again. If you don't, that's okay. He said, I'd like for you to come back and visit me. He died the next day before I could come back. His wife asked me, she said, would you preach his funeral? He said, we won't go to church anywhere. Would you preach his funeral? I said, yeah, I will. I preached his funeral. I don't know whether God gave him faith or not. That's not for me to know. I know he heard the gospel at least once because he heard it from me. I preached his funeral. You know, as a result of his death, his wife started coming to hear me preach. And she came to hear me preach for the better part of 18 years till she was too feeble to come anymore. You just never know how God might use your death. Never know. May we face death without fear. And then we glorify God by facing death, by being patient amid the sufferings associated with death. I tell you, it's a good time when a person is dying. That's like the best time to be a witness. And I know some people are so drugged up with medicine that they're not thinking straight. But if God is pleased that on our so-called deathbed, if we're still thinking rationally, God help us to be a good witness. And God help us to rest in those final weeks and days and hours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron did that. He was such a good testimony. And I've seen several other. I've seen children of God like Aaron who just, they manifested the grace of God. And you go to visit them and you go to try to encourage them a little bit and you come away encouraged by what they had to say to you. It's wonderful when people are like that. And I don't know what God has in store for me. I don't have any more days I'll live, neither, and you don't know how long you're going to live either. But I hope if it's God's will, when time comes down for me to begin to fade away and my ministry is winding up, or winding down, I guess I should say, I hope that I can be a witness then of the sufficiency of the grace of God to see me through that last trial of dying. To die so it magnifies Him, and to die so that people will say, boy, the Lord really held him up, didn't He? Lord gave him dying grace. He's got to give us dying grace, I'll tell you that. And He's also got to give us living grace. That's true too. And then we glorify God in death by holding loosely to the things of this world right up to that time when we're going to die. Heard Scott Richardson say this one time. He is a wise old owl, I'll tell you. He said, don't hold on to your family or hold on to the things of this world with a death grip, lest the Lord have to break your fingers when you have to let them go. Because you are going to have to let them all go. Or they're going to have to let you go. Don't know what's going to happen first. Be thankful for your family. Love them. Be appreciative. But remember, the Lord gave. The Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And whatever He does, it's right. And it's good. He doesn't owe us anything. That's one of the most aggravating things that I hear preachers talk about. They leave people with the impression that God owes you something. God's in debt to nobody. And He doesn't owe you a smooth journey through life, and He doesn't owe you a smooth passage through death either. But He graciously leads His people through the valley of the shadow of death. And David says, I'll fear no evil. And you know, we're always in the valley of the shadow of death, aren't we? Death casts a big shadow. Big shadow. It casts a shadow on you as soon as you're born. And we know every day we live, that shadow, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger because death's getting closer and closer and closer. But the Lord says, through David, David says, I'll fear no evil. Why not, David? You're not afraid to die? Lord's with me. The Lord's with me. That makes it all right. It does. Makes it all right. God help us to glorify Him in life and in death. Well, let's pray.